we're going to approach the class is we have a PowerPoint I'm going to go through pretty rapidly, many fundamental scriptures that most in this class will already be familiar with. And then we're at the end of class, maybe at least by the middle of class, we will look at these questions. If you would like to, as we're going through the PowerPoint, be filling out the questions, and you will notice that some of the scriptures that will be on the screen will answer some of the questions that are on your sheet, but they are not in the same order, and not all of them are covered. So if you read ahead the questions, then you probably will find some of them will be answered as we go through, and if not, then we will try to give an answer at the end of class. Let's begin with a quotation from N.B. Hardeman. Brother Hardeman said, "Of the church we sing and preach and pray, but I doubt very much that even as yet people in general understand what the church of the Bible is." Everybody has an idea of what the word church means, but many have an idea about church that's not found in the Bible. It's found in culture, it's found in modern religion, but it's not the same as the church that's found in the New Testament. And let's look at some of the basics about that church. Ephesians 5:23 says, the latter part of it, that Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. Those two concepts are irrevocably connected. That Jesus' church is His body and Jesus' church is the repository of the saved. All the saved are in the church. No one can be out of the church that's saved because by definition, the church is the body of the saved. The church in purpose. If you wanted to go back to the Old Testament in anticipation of the church, we would find that God purposed the church even prior to the Old Testament. Ephesians 3:10 and 11 says that it is the eternal purpose of God to save men in the church. The latter part of verse 10 says, "Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose." So there was never a time when the church did not exist in the mind of God and when He did not intend to eventually establish His church after He created man and it came to the time, the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. What about the church in prophecy? As it was gradually revealed throughout the Old Testament period, we find one of the famous prophecies of the kingdom or of the church is found in Isaiah 2:2-3. And this is one of the questions that is asked. And so you might want to find that question and put down this passage as an example. There are many others. "And it shall come to pass in the last days." That is, you had the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation, then the Christian dispensation. These are the last days. There won't be any other dispensation to follow this one. "So it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Now verse 3, "And many shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, of the house of the God of Jacob. And He will show us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion," that's a synonym for Jerusalem, the mountain on which Jerusalem is built, "shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." That's another answer to one of your questions about where the church was established. What about the church in preparation? When we open the pages of the New Testament, we don't read very far until we're introduced to a character, a person named John the Baptist. John was his name. Baptist was his occupation. He was a baptizer, and so the noun form Baptist. And he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3 verse 2. Jesus also preached the same thing. Matthew 4:17, when the apostles were sent out, they were given the same message that the kingdom of God was nigh, and they began to preach it and urge men to be ready to be a part of it when it came into existence. Speaking of that, the church in perfection or in completion in actual existence is the next of the fundamental facts that we're reviewing or previewing as we go through this PowerPoint. Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. Notice how they're used interchangeably in those two verses. Church refers to the body's relationship to the world. We've been called out of the world. That's what the word church means. And kingdom refers to the kind of government that the church would have. It would have a king, therefore it is a kingdom. Others who may be coming in, feel free to get a sheet over here on the stand in the middle, and that's what we'll be answering as we get to the end of our class. There are three passages that when you connect them together, you can show the exact time that the church came into existence on planet Earth. Mark 9:1, Jesus said, the kingdom would come with power in the lifetime of some of those who were there hearing Him preach. So it would not be established very long after, because it would be in the lifetime of people who were contemporary with Jesus. Notice the kingdom would come with power, that text says. Then in Acts 1 verse 8, the power would come when the Holy Spirit came, or with the Holy Spirit. The apostles were told to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And then Acts 2 verse 4 shows that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Those three verses show exactly when the kingdom of heaven or the church came into existence. Mark 9:1, Acts 1:8, Acts 2:4. Those are three verses important to remember. And once you understand the connection to those three, it's a beautiful and easy to establish the beginning of the church. Now, consider these three points. The kingdom was to come when the Holy Spirit was poured out. We saw that in Acts 1:8. But the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:1 through 4. Thus, the kingdom came on the day of Pentecost. You can even pinpoint the hour that the church was established by looking at Acts 2:1 and 15, and then Acts 2 verse 20. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when the events of that day occurred, and so that was the beginning. The sermon was preached, and then 3,000 were added to the church. So sometime after 9 o'clock, but certainly on that day. We won't take the time to read that, but you might want to on your own jot down those verses. Every reference to the church or to the kingdom prior to Acts chapter 2 speaks of it in a future tense. The kingdom of heaven is nigh, it's near, it's coming, it will be established in the days of the Roman kings. Those are all phrases that are used of it, but always pointing toward the future. If we allow this stand to represent Acts chapter 2 and this pew to represent the Old Testament from Genesis 1 down to Acts 1 in the beginning of the New Testament, everything pointed toward it. Now, if you go on the other side of it, Acts chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 22, all references to the church or the kingdom point back to Acts chapter 2 in the current or present tense. You notice that in the before, Matthew 3, 2, 4, 17, 10, 5 through 7, passages that we already observed. And then after it, Colossians 1, 13, Revelation 1, 9 speak of the kingdom as being something that men were a part of, have been translated into. You might also notice that Acts 2:41 says that those on the day of Pentecost were added unto them, to the apostles who were endowed by the Spirit who were doing the preaching. And then verse 47 says they were added to the church. So you have between those two verses showing that the church came into existence by the people who were alive on the day of Pentecost, as had been prophesied in Joel chapter 2, and is quoted there by Peter in his sermon. I know I'm going really fast, but I think these are important truths, so I'm just going to give them to you. Some of you may be taking pictures of these slides, and if you don't want to do that, if you'd rather have it later, then it will be available. You could either, it may be available on our website. If not, then be free to be welcome to email me and I'll send it to you. We are baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's how we get into it. But the body is the church, according to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Therefore, how do we get in the church? We're baptized into the church. A popular creed book says, and this is the largest denomination in the world, but especially in the South, says it is most likely that in the apostolic age when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, you recognize that as a quotation from Ephesians 4, 4 and 5, and no differing denominations existed. You see that acknowledgement? No denominations in the New Testament period. The baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Now, it is different. Let that sink in for a minute. The acknowledgement that baptism was the door into the church and that that made one a member of the church and that there were no denominations in that period, but now it's different. My question would be, why is it different? Did the Bible somehow go out of date? Is it no longer God's will for His church? No, it's not out of date. It is still His will. Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. We may have moved beyond the Word of God. We may have changed, modified it, but not with God's approval. The same thing that was true in the days of the New Testament, that baptism was the act that added one to the church, is still true today. And so we should ask for the old paths, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. All right, there are other slides, but I'm going to stop there. If we have time, we will come back and pick up at that slide. Grad, if you will, just go ahead and take that one down for a few minutes. And let's go through our questions. I welcome you to participate in this part of the class. If you have an answer, and if you say an answer and it's not the right answer, there's nobody here but us, it won't matter. So just feel free, and we will participate together in answering these questions. Number one, what is the church? In your own words, how would you define the church? The bride of Christ, that's good. Somebody else? The body, that's good. All right, the only avenue of salvation would be an apt description of it. I wrote down a quotation that I remember from N.B. Hardiman's Tabernacle Sermons. I did not remember where it was found, but I looked it up. And I think this may be a memorable quote if you want to write it down. And he said this several times in that series. If you're familiar with the Tabernacle Sermons, that was a series of sermons preached in the Ryman Auditorium in Nashville, Tennessee, back in the 1940s, I think. And they were published verbatim in the Nashville, Tennessee, and the day after they were preached, which is interesting. Now they're available. I think they're back in print, but you certainly could find a used copy of them. And they're even online, as I mentioned, I found them today. So you might want to read those if you want to. They're called The Tabernacle Sermons by N.B. Hardiman. Several volumes of that. I think this one's volume 2. But anyway, all that to say this. The church is a blood-bought, heaven-bound, and spirit-filled institution. That's the only institution on earth of which those three things are true. I'll give them to you again. A blood-bought, heaven-born, and spirit-filled institution. It's blood-bought, Acts 20:28, because Jesus purchased it with His blood. Spirit-filled, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. It's the temple of God. And then it is heaven-born, heaven-bound. Philippians 3, 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Both of those are true. It was born in the mind of God in heaven, and it is bound to go back to God after our existence on earth. All right, let's answer number 2. I'll try not to slow down too much so that we can finish all 20. When did the church first exist in the mind of God? Before the world began. Eternity. We saw a slide on that. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 is the eternal purpose of God to save men in the church. Question 3, was the church a subject of Old Testament prophecy? Yes. What's one example? Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. There are the famous chapter 2s. Are you familiar with those? All related to the church. You have Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, and Acts 2. And you could even add to it Ephesians 2. That would also be of the church. I'll give those to you again. Prophecies in the Old Testament, the first three. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2. You may remember the image that he saw, the head of gold, the chest of silver, belly, and all that. You're probably familiar with that. Well, that's in Daniel 2:44. And then Joel 2, which is quoted on the day of Pentecost, prophecy of the kingdom and fulfilled on that day. And then Acts 2 is where it is fulfilled. So those are the great chapter 2s. Three of them are prophecies from the Old Testament. Let's move on to the next one. Who is the founder of the church? That's an easy one there, isn't it? Jesus is the founder of the church. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Matthew 16, 18 shows that he is the one who established the church. Number five, when was the church established in a historical reality? Day of Pentecost. Now that was an annual day. So what year? As we count it now, generally, AD 33. All right, Day of Pentecost, AD 33. Now, if you grew up in the church, you might not think that there's any real significance to that. But there are people who believe that the church was established in the days of Adam in the Old Testament or the days of Moses. I mean, there are all kinds of conjectures about when the church began. But those passages that we saw earlier, Mark 9:1, Acts 1:8, Acts 2:1-4, show easily that the church came into existence on the day of Pentecost in 50 days after the resurrection, after crucifixion of Jesus. We know it was 50 days. Because Pentecost Day, which means 50th, always occurred 50 days after the Passover. Jesus was crucified on Passover, and they counted seven Sabbaths from Passover. What day was the Sabbath? Saturday. And the morning after was the day of Pentecost. So that's how you also know the church began on what day of the week. What's the day after Saturday? Sunday. So we know that the church should worship on Sunday today. It's the day that it was established. It's the day that Jesus was resurrected. Now the next one. Where was the church established? Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. Out of Zion shall go forth my law. And then when you read Acts chapter 1, the disciples were told to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endowed with power from on high. So that was fulfilled, Jerusalem. Number seven, which book and chapter of the Bible records the beginning of the church as a historical reality? Acts 2. Remember, everything before points to it, everything after it points back to it. Number eight, what are some other terms by which the church is known in the New Testament? This will give you a chance to participate because we really didn't cover that in the slides at all. So, what are some other, someone gave two of them already, the bride of Christ over here, I think, and the body over here. That's two of them. So do you know any others? All right, the kingdom, it is referred to as the church of God. That's not a metaphor so much as it is a description of it, but that's good too. Somebody else back here, I think? The house of God is a good one. Let me just take them, and then I'll give you the scriptures because it's probably easier. Anybody remember a different one than the ones we've named? Church of Firstborn is another description of it. The Bride of Christ is a new one. That's correct. That's correct. All right, here are 10. I'll give them to you. This could be a whole lesson by itself, of course, but it's the family of God. Someone, I think, said that one. He's our Father, James 1:18. And we are His sons and daughters, 2 Corinthians 6:18. James 1:18, 2 Corinthians 6:18. It's a family, the family of God. We sing about that. That's a beautiful figure. And that ties in with being born again, John chapter 3. The same figure. Number two, it is the body of Christ. That's mentioned a couple of times. Ephesians 4:4. It's the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Also, Ephesians 5:25. Incidentally, they taught us in preacher school, we took a lot of notes, when somebody's doing what I'm doing now, I always write down the numbers first. Like if I said Ephesians 5:25, write down 5:25 and then go back and write Ephesians and abbreviate it. Don't try to write it out if you don't have time to do that. Just write EP. That'd be enough. You can fill in your notes later. But that, because the first thing your mind will forget is not the book, it's the numbers. So write the numbers down first. That won't cost you any extra. That's note-taking 101. The kingdom is the next one. Several scriptures on that. Just put down Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. The next one is the flock. I don't think anyone mentioned that one. The flock of God. John 10:4-10. Jesus is the good shepherd. We're the flock. He said, I have another flock, which is not the Jewish flock, referring to the Gentiles. You could also put down 1 Peter 5:2. He's the chief shepherd over the flock. The next one was mentioned, the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15. That is the same figure as also the temple. So you could put house/temple because those are used interchangeably. And that would include such passages as 1 Corinthians 3:16 and Ephesians 2:20 and 21. The next one is the vineyard. I don't remember if that one was mentioned, but that would be Matthew 20:1-16. Jesus told a parable about a vineyard, but it was about the kingdom. So it's another figure. Number 8 is a pearl of great price. Matthew 13:45 and 46. Number 9, no one mentioned this one, I don't think, army of God. And that is 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. The army of God. And that's the same figure as a soldier that Paul often used about preachers or Christians, 2 Timothy 2:3, Ephesians 6:10-17. Then number 10, the candlestick. I don't think that one was mentioned. Anyone know where the church is called a candlestick in the Bible? What book? Revelation, several had it. Chapter 2, verse 17 is one example. There are several verses that threaten your candlestick will be removed if you don't straighten up, you know, teach and live right. So, all right, let's move to number 9. And if you miss those, I will leave my sheet up here when it's over. I know we had to go fast. And you're welcome to come up and look at it, take a picture of it. If you're the last one, then you can take it home with you, but not before other people who may want to see it. Number 9, in New Testament times, were there any accountable saved people who were not members of the church? I hear answers. No is correct. Well, after the church was established, there were saved people throughout the Old Testament period, of course. But once the church was established, there were no saved people who weren't in the church. And the reason for that is that whenever a person is saved, who is he saved by or she saved by? Not what, who? Saved by Christ. Now, every person who's saved by Christ is put into the same place, Acts 2:47. They were added to the church daily, such as were being saved. So whenever a person is saved by God or by Christ, they're, to use the figure, the sinner is cleansed, and then he's placed, not right back where he was in the filth of the world, he's cleansed and he's put in a new place. Ecclesia, the called out. That's what the word church means. So he's left the world, and now God places him in the church. Therefore, every person who's ever been saved, by definition, would have to be in the church. I'm talking about since the church was established. And if you and nobody was ever in the church that wasn't saved, because you can't get in it unless God puts you in it. And He only puts saved people in it. See how simple that is. And that's Acts 2, verse 47, if you'd like to write it down. He wasn't baptized, or he wasn't in the church, or he wasn't... That's right. But when was that? Before or after the church was established? Yeah, 50 days before. And sometimes people get really... that's a whole other sermon. But sometimes people bring that up and say, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. That's probably true, possibly true. We don't know because thousands of people have been baptized by John, but we don't know. But when did Jesus say these words? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Right before he went back to heaven, right? Mark chapter 16, right before the ascension. That was 40 days after the conversation with the thief. He could not have been expected to obey the command that Jesus hadn't given yet, could he? So that was, that's a discussion for another day. But I think that's very interesting. But he wasn't in the church, and that's true. There were many people saved, of course, in the Old Testament who were saved outside the church because the church didn't exist. But since Acts chapter 2, every saved person, by definition, has been and is in the church. That's true. And we go too far afield here, although this is important doctrine too. Did Jesus have authority on earth? Absolutely. Could he forgive a person? I mean, he's the one forgiving in heaven, isn't he? He could forgive a person directly on earth. Of course he could do that. He's the Savior. But once he died and his will was put into written form, the New Testament, now he's bound by his will. He said, this is what I want taught and practiced. How is he going to save people today? He's going to save them how he said he would save them, through his will, which is the New Testament. All right, let's move on to the next question. What verse says how to enter the body of Christ? We did not cover that, I don't think. We did mention one verse. There's two of them. A lot of times you'll hear preachers say there's one, but there are two. At least two. The most famous one is Galatians 3:27. That's it. Galatians 3:27. We're baptized into Christ. The other one is 1 Corinthians 12:13. Which was mentioned on one of the slides. All right, let's move on then and talk about number 11. What did people do in New Testament times to be saved from their sins and to be added to the church? All right, they obeyed the gospel. In other words, which we talked about on Sunday. If you're watching this tonight and you want further information on that, just go back one lesson to Sunday morning. But they obeyed the gospel. And that phrase is used in Romans 10:18 and in 2 Thessalonians 1:3 and following. And what Derek said is how to obey the gospel. And I think some others said, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Romans 10:17, John 3:16, Luke 13:3, Matthew 10:32 and Acts 2:38. The next question, number 12, in New Testament times, were there any members of the church who were also members of some denomination? Now, how do you know that? There were no denominations to be a member of, were there? So that leads to the second question that's on the same number, the parenthetical question. Do you know when the first Protestant denomination was established, and which one it was? All right, I put down both. What Gina is saying is right. The first additional church other than the New Testament church was the Roman church, Roman Catholic Church in AD 606, Pope Boniface IV. But that happened over a period of about 300 years from the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, which is a council that was determining doctrine for the church that didn't have the authority to do that. So they began to celebrate Easter, for instance, which is something that the world's still doing. That began at that Council of Nicaea, AD 325, and other doctrines gradually became accepted that were not in the New Testament. And New Testament doctrines were forfeited. But this question actually says, when was the first Protestant denomination? That's a different question. What does Protestant mean? What word is in that? Protest. So what does that refer to? Strictly speaking, is protesting against the Roman Catholic Church. Now, what was the first Protestant church? The Lutherans, over here someone said it. Anybody know the date Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door in Wittenberg, Germany. If Alan Hirsch were here, he could tell you. Yes, right. 1517, that's right. But the Lutherans don't date their church from that event, but that's what started the firestorm. You could put down 1525. That's about the right date. Luther did not want to start another church. He wanted to reform the church that he was in. He was a Roman Catholic priest. He wanted to reform the Catholic Church because it had become corrupt, selling indulgences and all that. But after he died, his followers gave up reforming the Catholic Church and started their own Protestant church, came known by as Lutherans. And then in rapid fire succession after that, you had a number of other Protestant churches that began. There's a number of reasons for that. One is people were becoming more literate. The Bible, the printing press had been invented, so the Bible was being printed in the language that people could read and understand. And so you had this sort of a perfect storm where people were coming out of the Dark Ages into the Renaissance. And that helped people to see that what they were being taught wasn't in the Bible, but they did not go far enough in their leaving the doctrines, and they added other doctrines in. The next one is number 13. Who is the head or the supreme authority of the church? Same as the founder, isn't it? That's Jesus, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Colossians 1, 18, all things He is to have the priority. And would not that also include the description of the church? Why would we put some man's church, man's name on the church? No man died for it. No man is the head of it. No man is the foundation of it. Jesus' name deserves to be the one by which His followers are called and by which His church is referred. Now the next one. I hear you switching pages, but mine have the answers in it, so I lost my place here. Looks like we're on number 14. Is that right? Number 14. In the New Testament, in New Testament times, how were local churches, that is, in geographic locations, organized? That is, what kind of leadership did they have? Okay, now I hear the right answer. They were organized with elders, deacons, members. And you could add preachers, not a specific office, but the reason I added is because Philippians 1:1 is your best verse, single verse to go to show the New Testament organization. And it mentions elders, deacons, evangelists, Paul and Timothy, I believe, and then the members of the church. That's how the church was organized. We might also say there the church was organized as an autonomous congregation. Now what? That's not words that we use very much. You hear it used a lot right now with autonomous vehicles. We're developing cars that will drive and drive themselves. Autonomous. Well, what does it mean when you talk about an autonomous church? It has no leadership above the local level. Well, let me say that a different way. It has no leadership between heaven and the local level. Jesus is the head of the church, but there's, and then the local congregation is not connected to any diocese or region or district. There's nobody handing down rules or bylaws or anything other than the New Testament, and those came from the Holy Spirit through the apostles from the Lord. Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. The local church answers to God only. All right, the next one. 15. What are some of the designations used in the New Testament for the overseers of the local churches? Shepherds, elders, bishops, overseers was in the question, presbyters. I think that's all of them. Does anybody think of a different one? That's all that I wrote down. And some of those are overlapping because they're the same concept. Nobody mentioned pastor. A lot of times people who don't know any better will refer to the preacher as the pastor of a congregation, but that's not That's not true. He may be one of the pastors if the church is also, if he's preaching, he's also serving in the eldership. That's very rare, but occasionally that's true. But the preacher's not a pastor. Pastor is the same idea as shepherd. It's just a different way to say express the same thing. So the shepherds or the pastors are the elders. We usually call them elders, but it's just as scriptural, and perhaps we ought to mix it up occasionally or often and say, you know, refer to them not only as elders, but call them shepherds or call them presbyters. And that's a good study in itself to see what the different words mean. That's also true, which would be married with believing children and all the other qualifications, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. All right, the next one, if you want to put any scriptures down on that one, let me read them to you quickly on the designations, Acts 20, 28 to 32. That's when Paul had the meeting with the elders of Ephesus, from Ephesus on Miletus, the island. Put down 1 Thessalonians 5 and 1 Timothy 3. I won't give the verses, but they're in that chapter. And then Titus 1, Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, and 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. That's not an exclusive list, but that's a pretty good list of the passages in the New Testament that talk about elders more than just referring to them. Number 16, are there any biblical texts that show that the New Testament sets forth a fixed standard for the church to adhere to in all ages until the end of time? Now, this one is probably more challenging than some of the others. Can you think of passages? In other words, someone says, well, sure, that's the way the church was back then, but we don't have to be that way today. This is a modern world. It's not the same as it was 2,000 years ago. The Bible, you know, they make the same argument about the Constitution of the United States. You know, it's a living, breathing document. It's got to change with each generation. Well, I won't get into that discussion at all, but I can tell you for sure that the Scriptures are God-breathed, 1 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and God anticipated everything that would ever need to be changed, and He included the principle in the New Testament so that it would be flexible in all generations and all cultures until the end of time. So I gave you the answer to it, but I didn't give you the Scriptures. So did anybody think of a Scripture that fits that? That we should go by the Bible, and the New Testament is the law and practice of the church. You think of our scripture. Well, what about Jude 1:3? There's only one chapter in Jude, but we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's a perfect scripture to show that. Some others would include Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Do not add to, do not take from the scriptures. Another one, probably less familiar, is 1 Corinthians 7, 17. Paul said that he was teaching the Corinthians what he taught in all the churches. You see, it wasn't just one church that received doctrine and then another church different doctrine. Paul said, I teach the same doctrine in all the churches. The next one, number 17. Are there any indications in the New Testament that there would be a falling away from the New Testament standard for the church, and can you list the Scriptures? First, yes or no on the question, did the Bible predict a falling away? Yes. Now the Scriptures, there are several, Acts 20, 28 to 32, we saw earlier, Paul warned the elders, of your own selves shall men arise teaching doctrine that's not right. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Diver or devil's doctrines, demon doctrines of demons. It would involve such things as forbidding to eat meats. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3. So 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 and 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3. And then 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. I know those ran together. I'll give them to you again. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. That last passage is the famous passage that says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, all that. But verses 3 and 4 says the reason for it. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So he's saying, you keep preaching the word, it won't always be popular. There are going to be people who will want something more soothing or that they want to hear, itching ears idea, but go ahead and preach the word in one generation out and in. Another passage is 2 Timothy 2:2. I didn't list it here, but that says, the same doctrine which we have received, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So you have that continuance from generation to generation. It would. Beginning of what verse? Are you there? Again, 1 Timothy 6:3 down through probably 10 or 11 at least. Okay, 10. That's a good scripture too. Really, most of the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus could fit there somehow. There's a lot in those books. But that's a good one to add to it. Number 18, why are there so many different denominations in the world today? Have you ever wondered that? Why would you say there are so many? People not following the Scriptures? Yes. Say again. Sin? Yes. That's a good one. What came to my mind when you said that is the beginning of the Church of England when the King of England wanted to have a wife that the Catholic Church said he couldn't have. He said, I'll start my own church. So he did. So that would be definitely the background of that one. Somebody else? All right. Ignorance of truth. That's good. That's the one I wrote down. I worded it a little bit differently. I put, because men wanted to substitute their own preferences over God's. But that's the same thing Steve has said. Men's exerting their will instead of God's will. Someone else at Matt had one, I think. I missed the last part of that, but it sounded good. Oh, that's a good point. And isn't that true? And John, Jesus even prayed about that, didn't he, in John 17? That they may all be one, that the world may know that but then the world says, well, look, Christians are all divided and they're not teaching, so they're fighting amongst each other. So that's an excellent point. Pride would be another one. Yeah, that's true. But that would go back to that previous question about teaching the same doctrine, 1 Corinthians 1:10, that you all speak the same thing, be of the same mind and the same judgment, no divisions among you. So you can't say that it really doesn't matter what you teach or practice or believe, because the Scripture says teach and practice and believe the same thing. So you can't have it both ways. If we follow the Scriptures, then we must teach the same things. That's a good point. That's right. Right. It's not the same body, the one body of Ephesians 4, 4 and 5, and the one faith that's mentioned in that same text. Yeah. Not my will. But thine be done. The I like it argument is hard to overcome, isn't it? Because it's not based in Scripture, it's just based in personal feelings, and that's well stated. Well, I know that our time is up, but let me just give you the last ones. So we almost finished. You can look up the beginning dates. I did that. You can just look those up easily in any online or any religious book that covers religious history. The 19, the question is, can one be a Christian, a member of the church of which you read the New Testament, without being a member of any denomination? Yes, Acts 2:47 is an example. There was no denomination and those Christians were added to the church. Of course, it's also possible today. And then number 20, what is the ultimate destiny of the church and what Scripture? Heaven, and what Scripture would you give? I think 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 would be a good passage there. You could put down others, but 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, the trump of God, the angel is coming, take us all, we'll gather up with them in the clouds and we'll ever be with the Lord. The Lord's in heaven, that's where we'll be. All right, thank you for your attention and participation tonight. I will leave this up on this if you'd like to come up and fill in any gaps that you might have in your sheet.